This is probably the eighth Sunday we've been looking at the Ten Commandments as we've combined a few of them. And this will be our last before we continue on our journey through the book of Exodus together. And the final commandment, last time I was with you last week, we looked at Exodus 20, verse 15, "You shall not steal." And we also looked at verse 17, which was, "You shall not covet." And so as we've been looking at these commandments, we've noted, as we did last week, often there is the act like stealing, taking something that does not belong to you, but behind it, there's a heart, coveting. Stealing starts with a heart that is looking to have something they do not have. And last week, we looked at the fact that often our heart that covets finds its place when we do not believe that God is enough or that God will give us what we need. It is a place of unbelief. It is a place of God isn't enough for me today, and that God isn't going to give me all that I need or I think I need or want. And so likewise today, we're going to be spending, as we look, it's actually in Exodus 20 and verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And there is both an action that we can take that falls short of the Lord's glory, and there is a heart that is behind it. Again, a root that leads to something that comes out. Something internal often leads to what happens external. And this week, as I was at Cape Henry Harbor, we were going through the Gospel of John together, something we've done together as a congregation. But it was a reminder to me, the familiar verses in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And it says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And as we've been looking at these commandments, it's that reminder that this was not simply a list that God was giving the people to do for him and on his behalf. If your roots are in the right place, the fruit of righteousness is an automatic byproduct. I'm just marveling outside at our gardens and some of our fruit trees in a summer that we have normally found seasons of drought with all of this rain. There are so many pears on our pear tree that I think I have to take some off or some branches are going to break. If your roots are in good soil and if you're well watered with the water of life, fruit is an automatic byproduct, not something you have to try to make. It's a natural recourse. And so as we are planted in the Lord, rooted in the Lord, God will begin to produce this fruit. This is what happens when your life is attached to the Lord. You will become someone who trusts in the Lord. You become in line, is again, Romans 8, you've been predestined to be conformed to the character of his son, the image of his son. And as you look at those words, what a great picture that when you accepted the Lord Jesus, your life has been put on a track, and that track predestined to what? We always talk about the destination of heaven or hell. It wasn't a destination. It was the destiny that is, I am taking you and I am making you and I am molding you into the likeness of my son. The fruit of the spirit. Someone who has peace, patience, kindness, love. And as we read these commandments, we are unfolding the character of God. We are unfolding the place to which God is taking us if we'll allow him. And so as we rest in the Lord today as the great provider, as we looked at in the law concerning Sabbath together, as we looked at a God who's faithful, we will become those who are faithful, just as he is faithful, even when we are faithless. As we come to him and put our roots in him, we're going to be those who love and don't hate. Just as we looked at the commandment, thou shalt not murder. Remember, God never takes a life unjustly, but Jesus says, it's not just the act of murder, it's the heart of murder that says, I hate my brother or Raca, to another. We will become those who love as the Lord loves. We will be those who become faithful as the Lord is faithful. We will become those who shine that light of God's glory, which is so far and above and beyond us. It's the great miracle of the gospel. And now today, as we look at that commandment, Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We're going to be looking at not only the act of bearing false witness against your neighbor, because specifically it speaks of, picture almost a court of law in which you would rise up and give testimony. And that testimony, as God is calling you, is to be truthful in all. But as we read on, that bleeds out as everything. There's an action and there's also a heart behind it. You won't bear false witness against your neighbor if first you come to a place where all falseness in you has been dealt with. You will be truthful in your witness if you come to the point and place where you become a vessel of truth. And that's what we want to look at today. Not just what it means not to bear false witness against your neighbor, but what does it mean to be a vessel of truth who's moved on from all falsehood? Let's start with what God addresses in Exodus. First the action, then the heart. It says in Exodus 23, and for time's sake, I've got them noted down so you don't need to flip quick. I can always give you these references later if you so desired. In Exodus 23, verse 1, it says, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 16 and following says this, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. You shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Here we see just how important it was to the Lord to deal with falsehood in their midst. And that one who came up and gave false testimony for false pretense to do something to their brother, then it would turn around and be done to them. Proverbs puts it this way in Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Isn't that interesting? Among all those things, there is a summary of a heart behind one who might have false witness. Again, it says these things that are detestable or an abomination to the Lord: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives, that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Later in Proverbs, it will say, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who breathes out lies will not escape. Ultimately, we come full circle as we read these words. That as Jesus spoke and Paul related in Romans 13, he said, listen, of all the laws, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The moment we fall out of a place of love for our neighbor, it opens up a can in which are worms that may spread and spread lies and spread wrong and spread evil. The heart that would rise up and give false testimony is the one whom last week we looked at, thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet. What did we say were the heart behind those, as I just mentioned? The coveting heart is a heart rooted not in belief in God, but unbelief. Not believing in the God that says, seek first the kingdom and all these things shall be added unto you. The heart that hears the God of the Sabbath that says, work 6 days and not seven, like the rest of the world, working day in and day out to make ends meet. But I'm big enough to give you that land, and I'm big enough to sustain you in that land. I'm big enough to give you enough food while working 6 days to eat 7 days, and while working 6 years to rest and eat a whole seventh year, and even on the year of Jubilee, a God big enough to give you enough to eat in the 49th and 50th and 51st year while you're sowing crops again for the first time. The stealing, coveting heart is the one that says God is not big enough, or God will not do what God said he would do. The stealing, coveting heart is the one who thinks God helps those who helps themselves. Therefore, I must manipulate, beg, borrow, take, steal, do whatever I can to make ends meet. This, while we don't like to talk about our great, holy, and faithful forefathers in bad lights, at least not in our children's storybook Bible, this is Abraham and Jacob. Abraham, who time and again kept lying about his wife and saying, she is my sister. He believed in a God who is big enough to give him a land and bless him in order to be a blessing. But every time the chips were down, what did Abraham do? Basically, sell his wife into prostitution by saying, she's my sister, I'm not married. And all because he feared for his life. That she was so beautiful, if you remember, that any king that saw her might kill him because of her, so that they might take her. This is Jacob, whom even though a blessing had been put forth and said, the older will serve the younger, God had seen what would come and what would happen. This is Jacob who deceived his brother and ran, and deceived Laban and ran, and was preparing again to deceive and run when God finally stopped him, and an angel wrestled with him until daybreak and touched his socket of his thigh so that he might not run anymore. Thankfully for you and I today, God did not call the morally perfect. He called those who were willing, when they came to God, would be able to be transformed. God's in the business of taking the weak, the foolish, the Jacobs, the liars, the Abrahams, the old men who, with barren wives who cannot make children, he wants to give them children and make the one who ran from God, the one who wrestles with God and overcomes. God is in the business of transforming the weak and the broken. That's exciting. But it's a heart of unbelief, disbelief. That is the heart that would first covet, then take. Or now, as we read this, Exodus 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Manipulate circumstances to try and get an outcome that is in the Lord's hands. Last week, I think we talked about and referenced some of those times in which perhaps we need to, if we truly don't covet and believe in a God who has us, has our circumstances, has our lives in his hand, that we can come and say, Lord, far be it from me to do anything but wait on you. And if it is your will be done, but I'm not going to go and take it or make it happen. I think I shared with you last week that testimony that I often heard from Major Thomas and then his wife, how that position of major was there and there for the taking. And yet he wrote his wife from World War II and said, if it is not the Lord's will, I don't want it. I mean, I want it, but if it's the Lord's will, I would rather wait for it and have the Lord give it to me than me take it and it be the wrong thing. First step, are we in that place today where we can open-handedly live before a faithful God who has us in his hand? Or do we feel the pressure to manipulate, to try and do or make something happen for the Lord? Do we truly think that God will bless those who will do whatever it takes? I think we as a church, there's been a number of occasions in which we've looked at the fact that God isn't just interested in the destination, but the journey itself. He doesn't want us to make it to heaven kicking our neighbor, punching the seat, though I'm sure you can go online and find many YouTube clips of people doing that very thing, right? Yelling at the stewardess. No, it's not just about getting to the destination. God is so concerned with how it is we walk, live, and make it on that journey to get there. That same Abraham who would lie about his wife time in and time out, here's the altar side. If you want to talk about a man of faith, again, remember back, as we've referenced so often, a man who, when his nephew Lot was taken captive, went in, rescued him, and when the king, of whom he had rescued, said, take all the spoils in thank you for saving us, and Abraham said, I will not even take a sandal thong or a thread. Why? Lest anyone say that you made me rich and not the Lord. That's the heart. That's the heart that says, God is with me. And if it's his will be done. He will help me and take me. God treats very serious in scripture that very thing about swearing falsely against your neighbor. Because one, if you are God's people, you do not need to manipulate a circumstance in order to get an outcome or get your way or get what someone has coming to them, because God is the great judge. When we looked at thou shalt not murder, it says leave room for the judgment of the Lord, right? Because again, we don't only place ourselves in God's hands, but if we have seeming enemies today, we place them in God's hands also, because God knows their heart. He judges in truth and righteousness far more than we can see. Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 33 puts it this way. Jesus speaks and says, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So again, Jesus now picks on the commandment. And now I want you to note, he's going to share a little deeper on the heart of that commandment. I say to you, and again, note, just as he said, it's not the act of murder, but the heart of hate. And he said, it's not the act of adultery, but the heart that has already been led astray, looking out and looking at what you do not have lust after or long for. He says this, I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. What a challenge. Today, and how many times do we think, and I caught my kids the other day, they learned it on the playground. One of them was doing a pinky swear. I don't know where that comes from. Maybe some of you know. But you know what? The bizarre things to which we swear, right? We swear on our parents' heads, we swear on the Lord. We swear on whatever the pinky does. I don't know what it'll do. We feel the need to say the words. Listen, I've got to quotation. You should trust me, but I need to say something and put in parentheses. But right now, you should really trust me. As a believer in Christ, should we ever need to put in those parentheses? Okay, I'm always honest, but right now I'm super honest. No, Jesus is saying you should not need to swear by anything because your yes should be your yes and your no should be your no. Anything more than that comes from evil. Why even swear on your own head? Because you cannot make one hair white or black. You're swearing on things outside of your control, outside of your realm. And we are all broken people. And today, remember, these commandments are speaking of the character of God, to the high calling that we're being called to. Without God, impossible. Here's what it says about God in Hebrews. It says, listen, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will multiply you. It goes on and tells us, in the same way, God swore, why? It says, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who've taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. It is impossible for God to lie. That's why Jesus, when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, God is truth. And today we're being called as a people of truth. And anything less has its root in the wrong place. We won't read it now, but in John 8, it actually says that the devil himself is the father of lies. And it says there is nothing to do with truth in him, because there's no truth in him whatsoever. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Lies are in every way opposite to the character of the God of truth. And today you and I are being called to a great standard of truth, something beyond each and every one of us. And yet in God, possible. But we must hold every word up to him and hold it to the light of the gospel, that we may walk in him. I just want to say a few things before we dive in. And if there is anyone who's got their Bible open and is following along, I'm going to be turning to Ephesians chapter 4 to gain a few words of understanding about truth and our ability to walk in truth. But I want to say this today, that today you should not need to swear by anyone or anything. As a follower of Christ Jesus, people should be able to look at what you say and see what you do and acknowledge that you are a vessel of truth. Today, in all that you do, in all that you say, everywhere that you go, in to everyone that you meet, you should be a vessel of truth, a trusted vessel. And if I'm not taken in by my own fleshly heart or thought that today I need to manipulate my circumstances to get God's will to be done, if I put my trust in that falsehood, then I've already lost, right? The other thing that I need to watch out for today is that I don't let my own mind or the mind of the world creep in and take over what should be the mind of Christ. And I'm sorry to say today that I think we as Christians are more susceptible than many others in not being vessels of truth while we serve a God of truth, but often we can be vessels that spread things that can be so far from the truth. Good intentions in mind, right? And always good hearts. I'm sure as Abraham was trying to preserve himself, because it would be awfully hard for God to bless someone who's dead when he lied about his wife, his heart may well have been in the right place. But he had allowed his fears, his thoughts, and his own mind that God's will was up to him, and now he was needing to do something, be something, or make something happen in order to help God out. And today we need to be careful. Today it comes with a great warning. Here's what it says in Ephesians, and let me gain our context in verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It goes on in verse 11 and says, he gave some, and now we're speaking of God's equipping today. Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Isn't that great? God has equipped each and every one of us in the body, and he's given us gifts that would edify, encourage, and build up the body in the knowledge of him, so that we might grow into what it means to be a mature man or woman in the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 14. As a result, we no longer are to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And I want to stop there, because as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he's reminding them that God has equipped us as a body, and we've been blessed by his grace to build one another up onto maturity, that we would no longer walk as the world walks, or as children tossed here and there by crafty, deceitful scheming, by the trickery of the world, or by the winds of every doctrine. But he says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We're to speak truth in love. We're to be vessels of truth. Now he's going to go on and speak about what that means. How do you speak truth in love? How does this affect my everyday walk? It says in Ephesians 4, verse 21, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Isn't that a great moment right there? Just as Jesus knew the truth, God the Father gave him the words to say every time he said it, the places to go every time he went, and the things to do when he went there to do them. It says, indeed, if you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So if truth, the way, the truth, and the life was in Jesus, now that truth can reside in you today. Now, if you've truly heard from him and been taught in him, that truth is with you. It says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Anything in you that is lusting strong inner desires, chasing after deceit or gaining or making something happen. He says this in verse 24 of Ephesians 4, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Laying aside every falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And here's something interesting, everyone. Note this, the commandment here, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. We're called to be vessels of truth and speak truth. And when I read those words, hear what I think it means. Simply be nice. Say good things. Say Jesus loves you. Listen to the next word. Ephesians 4 verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Did Paul actually outlaw anger? No. In fact, remember, just as there is a selfish jealousy, which is sinful and wrong, there's a godly jealousy to which God is a jealous God longing after you and I. There's a selfish, sinful sorrow, which feels sorry for itself. And there's a godly sorrow that regrets who we are, what we've done, and leads us to repentance. There's a sinful, selfish anger. It's not wrong to be angry, but there's a sinful, selfish anger that is self-serving and a godly anger. Angry at an injustice over something that's been done that's profaned the name or the work or the love of the Lord. He goes on and says, hey, love your neighbor. But he says this, be angry. It's not wrong to be angry. Here's what's wrong, to let the anger lead you to sin and let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. But as we put on that new self, we are called to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. It goes on in Ephesians 5, verse 4 says, there must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Now I'm going to stop there because we could just keep on reading. But as we look at Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, what's he saying? That today we are called to be vessels of truth, and we are to speak truth in love. Put off all filthiness. And I like how it says coarse jesting, anything of silly talk. And I wonder how much of what I say, how much of what I communicate falls short of the truth and love of the Lord. Do you know what? I'm not going to speak to anyone. I want to say something that I believe has begun to affect the church as a whole on a broad spectrum, and that is this. We live in tumultuous times, to say the least, and I think it's being harder and harder to know what the truth is. We have politicians, and one says, you said this, and I didn't say that. And again, I know we all come from varying different backgrounds. We come from very differing political convictions. And so please believe me, I'm not calling anyone or any one movement out. But if there were ever a time where truth has become relative, today is that time. Whether you love him or hate him, Donald Trump you can play a video of him saying something and he'll turn around. And when he's questioned about it, he will say the words, "I didn't say that." And it actually shuts the conversation down. I mean, you can play the recording and hear he said it, but then he just says, "I didn't say it." And now there's nowhere to go from there because he did, but he says he didn't. You have to move on at some point. And whether you think the media manipulates or is changing or twisting things, but the reality is today, it's getting harder and harder to know what truth is because everybody's putting their spin on it. I ask you this question today. Do the things that we promote or propagate as a church, are they founded in what we know or do not know? Are they founded in truth? Are they founded in lie? Are they founded in conspiracy? Because I think today as a church, we need to be careful. Because I think we live in a society where we've lost confidence in many ways, some in the medical sector, some in the science sector. I think as Christians, when you know that there's scientists that are out there whose agenda is more to disprove God than to prove the science of creation, we can begin to get a preconceived notion that now all scientists are out to get us and all scientists are out to prove God. And so now when something comes up, I immediately start to propagate things that are anti this or anti that, anti Republican, anti-Democrat, anti-scientist, anti-medical establishment, anti-New World Order, whatever it is. And I think we have to be careful because as we're called as a church to be vessels of truth, if we propagate or promote things that we don't actually know are true, the next time we give testimony to what is the truth, what happens? We've lost our credibility, haven't we? The last time that the Christian church came out and said, Y2K, Jesus is returning, Y2K, this is the end of the world, 666 is ushering in, and when Y2K came and went, what happened? It didn't happen. So now, the next time it comes around, and someone says, "This is it. This is the end. It's happening now." What's happened to our credibility? Well, we've gotten caught proclaiming something. Here's what's true. Jesus is coming back. Here's what's true. He's coming very soon. And I know that because he told the disciples that. It's true. And he is coming soon. But listen, here's what else he said. "I'm coming like a thief in the night, and you will not know when I come." If I get caught promoting or propagating something about the Lord that isn't true, I know the day, the hour, the time, here's when it is. I've become a false witness. I've become someone who now has propagated or promoted something that the next time I want to tell someone something of the truth, I've lost credibility because the last time I said something as a thus saith the Lord, it wasn't rooted in the Lord. As we look at our news feeds, as we promote news articles, as we share opinions, and platforms, are we those as a church who are promoting not what people think? Because I'll tell you what, as a farmer, I have farmers pull up to my yard every week, and there was one just recently who pulled up, and they want to talk for an hour, and sometimes I have an hour and sometimes I don't, and they have a lot to say if you'll stand and listen. And there's a lot of good things and a lot of things you got to throw out the window. There's a lot of truth, but a lot of conspiracy. I had a man last week come in, and as we began to talk, I had never met him before. And he said to me, I got to tell you something. My father served in the last World War. And he told me before he died that a virus was going to come. And it was going to come out of China. Oh, and he specialized in viruses, right? And what do you call it when they do warfare, right? Chemical warfare. He said, it's going to come from China. And he said, it's going to have to do with population control. And they're going to release something and they're going to want to take out all the weak and the elderly because they're the ones drinking all the pension. But when the first wave comes, that's only a shockwave. That's the test. The real one is going to come a year later. And you know what? The scary thing today is we live in a world where that's all possible, isn't it? Where there are corrupt, evil people out there who are out for profit and gain and could do stuff like that. But do you know what? For me to turn around, can I verify his story? No. As much as I could even believe the story, and maybe it's true, I don't know. I can't run around telling everybody something that's not true. Here's what I know that's true. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how crazy this world gets, regardless of how upside down things turn, regardless of how bad this virus gets or the next one to come, there's a God who's with us today, who's abiding in us, and will give you strength and provide for you and see you through whatever the day holds. He's promised it, and I can show you words of truth that prove it. Do you know what? Do I stand today on what I don't know? On what I think I might know? There's things that I want to believe, things that I don't want to believe. Today I've been called as a vessel of truth. And when people come to me, do they think of someone who, when they come, speaks words of love and life? I had a word I told you guys a couple weeks ago about that neighbor whom everyone assumed was dead, another farmer's wife. And we were on the phone talking about hay and a hay field this week. And I, because my wife was the one who had chatted with her, I had a good laugh. And I said, hey, remember when you were dead? How's it going? You know, and she had a laugh. She said, you know what she said to us? Again, non-believers, just neighbors in the community. She said, do you know what? You were the only family that called us to find out if it was true. The only one out of a whole community. And she said a lot of people had heard it and spread it. We had heard from two neighbors. What is it in us that stops us from making the next phone call? Hey, so-and-so, did you hear? What stops us from being the one to pick up the phone and call the person in truth and love? It's going to be awkward because if there's a hurting man who just lost his wife on the other end of that phone, that's not an easy circumstance to be in, is it? To know what to say, to know what to do, to know how to help. And yet, as we are called to be vessels of truth, we're going to stop. And the moment we hear something, we don't promote it or propagate it. Here's what we do. We pick up the phone and we go to the source. Truth and love. Is this right? And today, I want to encourage you that as the Lord lives and has called you to be a vessel of truth, my phone is dinging off the hook here. I think my son is being a goof and texting me a whole bunch of time. I hope that's not distracting to you. He'll give up eventually. As you look to the Lord, that's not just in our neighbors' lives, but as believers, one another's lives, right? What does it mean not to be a false witness as unto the Lord? When's the last time someone came up to you and said, hey, and I don't have a good example in mind, I'm going to go jump off a bridge. that's not a true example, but hear me out my point here. You know what they're doing is wrong, and you know what they're doing is going against the word of the Lord, and yet here's my response. Well, Jesus loves you. Praise God. Carry on. What stops me? The awkwardness in the moment of going, hey, how does that line up with the God that you know? Hey, how does that line up with the scriptures of life that you know? What stops me from being a true witness to Jesus? Paul was accused of this in his letter to the Corinthians when he had said, here's my plan, I'm going there, and then I'm going to come to you. In 2 Corinthians, we read the Apostle Paul defending himself from a group of people who said, oh, Paul just says yes and no out of the same side of his mouth. And Paul says, no, in everything I do, my yes is yes and my no is no. When I said I'm coming to you, it's because I'm coming to you. Circumstances may have changed and I may have been prevented, but I was no less sincere when I said those words in all intention, I'm here. And I'm coming. He also goes on to say, in that same sincerity, there's things happening in your church that are not right. This is the church where a man was, right? Someone was sleeping with his stepmother. This is the church in which people were taking communion and some were eating to the full and drinking to get drunk, and others were coming and not even having anything to eat or drink in an incredible ceremony that was a symbol of God's brokenness on our behalf. Today, when we read these words, as we have read, do not, thou shalt not bear false witness. That means that today you are a vessel of truth, that all falsehood is gone. Do you know, as we talk about the heart behind the coveter, or perhaps the one that thinks they need to manipulate their circumstances in order to get God's will and see his will be done, I have no greater respect than the one who's willing to place themselves in the hands of a faithful God, even if they know that there could be earthly consequences for earthly decisions that they made. I've told you guys before about some of the unique people and personalities that we met in our time in ministry in Quebec. One that I will never forget is the gentleman to which my friend and I, the Bible school principal, sat and basically took a confession of murder. It was a sobering and scary time. And to make a long story short, for those who don't remember, he was a man in his late 30s. He had come to Bible school. He had come out of a ministry to young Native people that my friend knew, and we loved him. He was doing great. We were helping him through some alcohol abuse issues. It was obvious he was trying to push things down. And here, one day, I get a phone call, come over. This gentleman has something he needs to say to us. And I went, and I'll never forget because it was my birthday, and I was having a birthday party with the staff in the ministry we were leading, and I left that room to go and sit down with this gentleman, and I thought, wow, it must be important. You know what? We heard the story of a man who was 18 years old, made mistakes, thrown into prison, rose through the gang ranks too quickly for some people's liking. And so someone thought they needed to put an end to his rising through the ranks. And while he was on the weight bench lifting weights, they came with a shank and tried to stab him in the chest. And what saved him was the zipper on his jumpsuit. It literally hit the zipper and drove the zipper into his chest. Guys came around him, saved him, gave him a chance to heal for 2 weeks. And it was at that time, think about an 18-year-old kid in jail. A group of people who were faithful and friendly to him came in handed him a shank and said, "The guy who tried to kill you last week, he's coming again today. It's either you or him. You kill him or he'll kill you. We've arranged it. He's in the shower. You go now." Can you imagine making that decision at the age of 18? He did it under pressure and duress. They hit it. The whole floor went into the hole. Nobody talked. Nobody talked. And here he is now in his late 30s. And someone who was in that jail at that time had called him and gotten in touch. And he realized that people knew, right? Can you imagine the feeling? Well, he confessed to us that day. And here we were, young people, minister in the Lord. What do you do now? I want to encourage you guys, if there's a story of faithfulness, we quickly went to lawyers and the police, and the whole thing was, what do you do now, right? Like, what are we now, conspirators because we know something? And the truth is, everybody might know someone who knows something, who's done something. There was nothing we could do other than this. We said to him, "Listen, man, the Bible says one thing and one thing clearly: the truth will set you free. Do you know if you don't be honest with who you were, what you've done, and what you did that day, you will always be looking over your shoulder at who knows, who's going to tell, am I going to go to jail? The only thing you can do is be honest, be a vessel of truth. And you don't know what the consequences will be, and you don't know, so forth." To his credit, he did. He left our Bible school, found a lawyer, and he made a confession of guilt. And do you know what? He was given grace. He was given grace on a number of levels. And the Lord did some amazing things there. But he knew this, that as long as he was walking in lies and deceit and hiding, even if he thought now he had turned his life to God and had turned everything over to him, he'd never be at rest until he could what? Walk in truth, 100% truth. Only then could he be at rest, knowing the law didn't have it out for him. Knowing that every cop around every corner might be spying on him. Knowing that everyone who was with him in jail that day might hold it over him or blackmail him. Today, the truth will set you free. Do you know what? The truth might lead to some very difficult conversations. The truth might lead you to some very awkward places. Because sometimes being a true witness, not a false witness, might mean standing up to someone you love and saying, "Hey, this is God's will. That's not right." It might mean making that awkward phone call. And instead of listening to gossip, going to someone and saying, "Here, this is what I've heard about you. I want to come to the source. I love you enough to speak to you face to face." That's a true friend. That's a true witness. The truth will set you free when you know that there is a God who is with you, who is behind you, that you do not need to manipulate your circumstances, manipulate God's will or God's truth or God's way. You don't need to try and be untruthful about your relationship with the Lord, your conviction on his righteousness, in order to maintain friendship. Today, what you need to do, as Paul writes, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The devil will always take opportunity when we allow gossip to reign, when we pass on falsehoods, when we carry on a message of things we might believe or might think to be true, but don't know. Today, as the Church of Christ, we are called to be what? Not purveyors of misinformation, but the true source of transformation. Our news feeds are to be filled with what we know, not what we think. And today, here's what we know. Again, the Lord is coming back, and it's soon. And if you ask me, I'd say it's sooner than ever. Well, we know that too. But if I go online and start telling you that 666 is going to be the mark of the beast, and it's going to be what is it that they're going to hand out for coronavirus? You all know what I'm trying to say, and I can't even say the word. Yes, you know it anyway. The vaccine. I've already heard it. I've had it come in my newsfeed. 666 will be in the vaccine. And if you take it, you're going to usher in the day of the Antichrist, right? I mean, it's been there. And you could go, okay, forward, click. Do you know that? Do you really know that? Or are you a propagator of truth? A spreader of what is right and righteous? Not what might be. And sure, maybe it is. You don't know. So here's what you do know. Whatever happens, and whether they mandate something or don't, whether they usher in a cashless society and you fear the things of Revelation, today here's what you know. Turn to the Lord Jesus, and if you know his voice, the sheep will know the shepherd. And it will be clear and plain and obvious. You will not be duped into taking something that is not of his kingdom if you are wholly his. Are you a promoter of what is right and righteous today? And that goes for as we spread things in this world, it goes as we spread truth to one another in each other's lives. It goes in how I do not want to be a false witness against the Lord when people come to me and say, hey, here's what I'm doing, here's where I'm going. And when that small seed comes in, I want to be someone who you can trust is truthful. Someone who will tell you the word of the Lord, not someone who will sugarcoat it and make you feel good about your decisions. I don't want to be a false witness about him, just as I don't want to be a false witness to my neighbor. Today, I want to be bathed in truth, and that is the truth of the Lord Jesus. For in him is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth will set you free. And today, in him, we will know and see the growth that is beyond this world, beyond our ask or imagining, when we become those vessels. Vessels who point each other to the one and only Jesus and Jesus alone.